don't have to worry, and don't you be afraid. Joy comes in the morning, troubles they don't last always. For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, oh, joy comes in the morning, troubles they don't last always. For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away. Tests and trials, they seem to get you down, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found. Remember, there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away.
Thank you, Joan. Isn't that such an amazing message that no matter what, no matter what life throws at us, we can take it because our life is in the hands of Christ. It's an amazing message through the song. Thank you, Joan, for that. And good morning, church family. It is such an honor to be up here with you again as Pastor John and his family are on a much needed vacation. So it is an honor to be up here in front of you. And I thank you for joining me and joining us both in person and on Facebook this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, this is where we'll spend our time today, the book of Galatians chapter 2. But before we get into the scripture and reading the scripture, we'll be talking about, imagine with me for a second that there was a sign when you walked into this church and said, and the sign said that if you have lived or been a part of the church for your whole life, that you sit on this side of the room, and if you are a recent convert or a recent believer in Christ and you've not been in church your whole life, you sit on this side of the room. And we're separating you based on how long you've been in church. That might seem a little odd for us because that's not something that we do. But as we're going to see here in Galatians, that was something that some believers of Christ wanted to do. So as we read here, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. And Paul, starting in verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Will you pray with me? Father God, as we dive into your word this morning and begin to worship you through your word, may our hearts and our minds be open. May your spirit fill us this morning, God. Fill this place, and may our worship bring a smile to your face this morning. God, empty me and make me an empty vessel, and fill me with your spirit so that your words will flow from my mouth. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for who you are and the blessings you bestowed on us. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, these words that Paul has written in Galatians are very strong words indeed. But to fully understand the context of these words, it is important to understand not only the reason that Paul writes the letter to Galatia, but also the context surrounding the reason Paul states these words. Now, the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian church, is a little different from Paul's other letters, one being that is one of the earlier writings of his, but also because this letter is a very pointed letter. Paul has a very specific purpose and a very specific false teaching he is disproving in this letter. That false teaching being the requirement of Gentile believers to observe Jewish customs before becoming Christians. Mainly the custom that they are being required to observe is the custom of circumcision. There were false teachers that were saying to the Gentiles that in order for you to become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. And that, my friends, is not the gospel of grace that we see. And that is what Paul is combating here. Now, Paul begins chapter 2, and in chapter 2, he lays out two different incidents that occur. The first incident occurs in Jerusalem. The second one occurs in Antioch. Now, most of us know the significance of Jerusalem, the place where Christ is crucified, the hub of the Jewish faith. That is the same Jerusalem that we're talking about. But what is the importance of Antioch here? In Acts chapter 13, we learn that the church in Antioch is Paul's base church, if you will. It is his home church. Antioch is the church that sends Paul out on his missionary journeys each time he embarks. And the incident that Paul focuses on in Jerusalem or in Antioch occurs after he returns from his first missionary journey. when he comes back from Antioch, he discovers that there's a false teaching that's been introduced to the Antiochian church, saying that Gentile believers, again, must first be circumcised in order to become Christians. This, rightfully so, angers Paul. And his anger actually comes forward and comes out in the letter of Galatia. You see, for Jewish people, for them to think and for them to be told that Gentiles are now on the same level before God as they are because of Christ's death and resurrection, that is something they cannot accept. For centuries, Jewish believers have been told that they are superior to Gentiles, that they are God's chosen people, and that they should be separated from Gentiles because they are unclean. When Paul comes back and he sees all this going on in Antioch, he decides to go directly to Jerusalem because it is Jewish Christians from Jerusalem that have come to Antioch to put forth this false teaching. So Paul goes straight to Jerusalem. He takes with him Barnabas and he takes with him Titus. And while he's in Jerusalem, he speaks to Peter, James, and John, who are listed as the pillars of the Jerusalem church. Many scholars here believe that this incident that Paul is referring to in Galatia chapter 2 is the same incident that is recorded in Acts 15, which is known as the Jerusalem Conference, which was a meeting between church leaders to decide and determine this very issue of whether Gentiles needed to first become Jews to become believers in Christ. Other scholars point out that Paul not mentioning the conference as a solidifying statement in his letter to Galatia that the false teaching being put forth to Galatia, because it's the same false teaching being put forth in Galatia that was being put forth in Antioch, Paul's lack of mention of the Jerusalem conference shows that the incident mentioned in verses 1 through 10 of Galatia chapter 2 do not coincide with the Jerusalem conference. That is just a little bit of a background here, but that is not important to what the purpose of Paul's letter is. Regardless of the timing, the point Paul makes is the same. To require Gentile believers to be circumcised and to follow Jewish customs prior to becoming Christians is against the gospel of justification by faith, and it would mean that Christ died for nothing. When Paul moves on from that incident in Jerusalem, he moves on to an incident that occurs in Antioch when Peter is visiting Antioch. Now, when Peter first arrives, Peter begins to interact with and intermingle with the Gentile believers of that church the same as he would anybody else, any other Jewish believer. He enjoys fellowship with them. He eats with them. But we see that when other Christians or other Jews from Jerusalem come, Peter begins to withdraw from those Gentiles. And he begins to associate only with the Jewish believers to the point where other Jews in the Antioch church do the same thing and they dissociate with the Gentiles there that are now believers in Christ. See, it is important to be clear here why this happened. Again, as mentioned before, for centuries, Jewish law and custom dictated the complete and utter separation of Jewish people and Gentiles. There was no exception. This was the reason it was so difficult for many Jewish believers to accept that through the gospel of Christ, they are now on the same ground before God as Gentiles. And this explains why Peter acted as he did. But it does not mean he was right. He separates himself. And as I mentioned before, when you imagine the fact that we would separate ourselves between who has been in church the longest and who's recently come to church, or if we're separating ourselves based on race or social standing or wealth, the same things still happen in the church today. And friends, it is a dangerous thing for any believer to separate themselves from any member of God's family, whether it is not coming to church at all or refusing to go to a particular church because of who's there. That is a dangerous game to play. And just as we know better today, Peter knew better then, but he was still drawn away. You see, in Acts chapter 11, verse 9, Peter receives a vision from Christ where Christ tells Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call on common. Peter took that to mean, and Peter knew it to mean, that Christ was referring to Gentiles. The gospel of Christ, Peter was being told to take the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. That Gentiles were no longer to be called uncommon because of Christ's death and resurrection. He knew that the gospel was not just for the Jewish people. He knew that it was for all. Peter, who was being described by Paul as a pillar of the Jerusalem church, became distracted and lost sight of what he knew because of his fellow Jews. He succumbed to the pressure of his customs versus living the grace-filled life that Christ gave him. Peter, who was an inner disciple of Jesus, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection, who felt the Holy Spirit come down at Pentecost like fire, who preached with such power and authority that thousands of souls were brought to Christ in just one day. This is the same Peter we're talking about. But this is also not the first time we've seen Peter get distracted. Peter was the only disciple brave enough to step out of the boat and walk towards Jesus on the water. But Peter got distracted by the waves. Peter's the only recorded disciple that we know of that followed Christ to his trial and attempted to witness what was going on. But he got distracted when his own life was threatened and he denied Christ three times. See, Peter was a great apostle. He was a great disciple and he was a great follower of Jesus. He was the rock in which the church was built on. There's no question about Peter's faith. He just simply got distracted. He was a great leader. And if there's one thing that we can see from this incident, this anecdote that Paul describes here in Galatians, it's that even great leaders can fall. Great leaders of the church can fall and lose sight of the gospel, whether it's momentary or whether it's permanent. No one is above this. No one is above becoming distracted and losing sight. So we must be diligent in making sure that doesn't happen in our own lives. Thankfully for Peter, there's someone there who is willing and able to call him out on his hypocrisy. Paul is there and he is not scared and does not hesitate in calling Peter out. And that is where we get not only verses 17 through 21, but also verses 15 and 16. So 14 through 21 here is where we see this rebuke of Peter. It's interesting though that Paul rebukes Peter not only out of love for Peter, because there was certainly a Christ love between the two apostles. They were not close friends, however. We know that they interacted. We know that they were both leaders of the church, but they did not see each other on a regular basis. In fact, this was not the first run-in that Paul had with Peter, and it was not the first disagreement that Paul and Peter had. They were not friends, but they were brothers in Christ. But see, Paul doesn't only call out Peter's hypocrisy out of a love for Peter. Paul calls out Peter's hypocrisy for the purpose of defending the gospel. Because see, Paul knows for this division to continue to occur, it waters down the gospel. It means that Christ died in vain, because it is requiring those who are not of a Jewish background to first become a Jew in order to receive the grace of Christ. And that is not what the gospel is. And so Paul calls Peter out. And in doing so, he identifies basic doctrines that Peter is neglecting and denying because of his separation from the Gentiles. The first thing that Peter denies, if you will, is the unity of the church itself. You see, by separating himself and the other Jewish believers, because he took other Jewish believers that were not already of this mindset and brought them to this place of separation from the Gentile believers. By doing so, Peter creates a hierarchy or a caste system, if you will, within the church. This particular one is based on their race, whether they are of Jewish descent or whether they are of non-Jewish descent. See, he was saying that the Jewish believers are better than the Gentile believers because of their heritage and their traditions. So the Jewish people should not associate with the Gentiles, even though they believe in the same Christ. They welcome the same Savior. You see, the church body itself is meant to be a unified body of believers. Not just each individual congregation or each individual church, but the entire body of Christ as a whole is meant to be a unified body of believers. No matter where they live, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done in the past before coming to know Christ, or even what church they attend. You see, personally for me, I have an issue sometimes with the third one there when it comes to what has been done in the past before coming to know Christ. For me, it is difficult in my profession to look past the decisions that others have made in the past to see that they are a new believer in Christ. That is my personal thorn, if you will. And if you're honest with yourself, there is a personal thorn in that list of yours as well. But see, my question today, church, is the church of Christ unified? And in order to answer that question, I ask another question. And that question is, if are you or do you know of any other believer that has an air of superiority over any other Christ follower? And I can tell you that there are people within the church who think they are better than other followers of Christ for one reason or another. And if that is the case, then the church is not unified. You see, Peter and the other Jewish Christians, they displayed an air of superiority over Gentile Christians, and they segregated themselves. And the church of Christ continues to be segregated today. And that segregation is because of Satan. He has done his best to sabotage the unity of the church. And you would ask yourself, why would that be? Why would Satan want to disunify the church of Christ? Because he doesn't want all of God's children united on the same front against his tactics. You see, when that happens, when the church of Christ is unified as one body of believers with the same goal in mind, the church fulfills its purpose on this earth. And that is not something Satan wants to happen. Because then he loses his battle on earth. He loses ultimately, we know that as it is. But right now, Satan is winning on earth because the church is not unified. If the church were to unify, Satan would begin to lose. The second thing that Peter denies, the second doctrine that he denies, is the doctrine of being justified by faith. Now, justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 16, "For by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." See, justification is an act of God, not an act of man. There is no act that we can perform to be justified before God. It is his act that declares us righteous, meaning we are declared not guilty before him, and we can never be found guilty again. We can never be found guilty again because we are justified. See, Peter is denying this doctrine by separating himself from the Gentiles. He is saying that because you have not done X, Y, and Z, you are not on the same level as I am. You are not justified by your faith because you haven't done this act. Well, that's not justification by faith at all. And we must be careful not to do the same things by separating ourselves from other believers because they don't do the same things we do. They don't attend the same church that we attend. It causes dissension within the church. And it shows that we do not believe that everyone who believes in Christ is justified by their faith. The last thing that Peter is denying here is that all believers, both Jewish and Gentile, are now free from the law through their faith in Christ. See, Jesus' death and resurrection freed God's people from the law of Moses, providing the grace that they could not earn. It was no longer necessary to have sacrifices. It was no longer necessary to have a feast every time there was a Jewish holiday. Those things are still great, but it was no longer necessary to earn God's grace. But see, by continuing to keep the law, by continuing to separate himself from the Gentiles as he did, Peter is putting himself back under the law, and therefore he is declaring that he himself is not saved by grace alone. Because he is saying that he still has to act in accordance with the Jewish law in order to have God's grace. And while we ourselves may not be under or may not follow the laws of the Jewish faith, there are still things that we do thinking that we are earning our own grace. There are times that we think we need to do something extra because of something that we have done previously, that we have to make up for a temptation that we gave into. But that's not the way grace works. That's not the way justification by grace works, or by faith works. Because remember, we are found not guilty before God through our justification, and we cannot be found guilty again. There's nothing, no act, no ritual that we can perform that will earn us God's grace. See, God does not want us to read his word and meditate on it so that we can make up for our sin. He wants us to read his word out of our love for him and our desire to know who he is. God does not want us to give to the church our tithing in order to make up for what we've done in the past. He wants us to give our tithing to the church so that way we share with other believers what he has blessed us with. He does not want us to be in constant prayer to earn our forgiveness. He wants us to have a desire to be in his presence continually and constantly. God does not want us to attend church regularly because it is a place where we can balance our grace book. He wants us to worship him with fellow believers and be a true family of God. Peter forgot all that when he left the Gentiles. Peter forgot all that when he put his Jewish customs above his faith. Because for Peter to still maintain those customs and for other Jewish believers to want to require Gentiles to obey the Jewish law would mean that Christ died for nothing. If a man could be justified by the law, then there is no need for a Savior. We must be careful, even in 2021, even 2,000 years after these incidents occurred, we must still be careful to not let our actions reflect a disregard for or rejection of the gospel. Look with me at verse 20 and the words that Paul says. Because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are some pretty powerful words that Paul has written there. And it's in a snapshot the meaning of the gospel. See, for us to have been crucified with Christ means that we are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. We have died to our sins and are raised again in a new life to Christ. We are freed from all the curse and guilt of the law, and by this very deliverance are set free to truly live for God. And live only for God. For us to have Christ live in us does not mean that we are made perfect on earth upon our belief. It means that Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells within, enabling us to approach the throne room of God in prayer. We will still have to deal with the groanings of sin, and Paul makes that very clear when he says that we continue to live in the flesh. Christ does not just live in us, but we still live in the flesh, but we live in the flesh by faith. And to live by faith is to live out our faith. To not just say that Christ died for my sins, but to take up our cross daily and to live a renewed life. Living as people who love Christ the same way Christ loved us. And that love was enough for him to give himself for us. To live any other way, to act as Peter acted in Antioch, would be rejecting the gospel. If you look at verse 21, Paul lays it out very plainly. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Church, are we living as if Christ died in vain? Do our actions reflect our justification by faith? Or do our actions reflect that we are trying to earn our grace? Are we checking off our legalistic boxes to justify our sin? Are we doing things just because we feel like we have to in order to earn God's favor? Are we putting ourselves above others or even denying the gospel to those that we don't think are worthy? Or are we living out our faith daily as someone who knows that we are loved by a Savior who died for us and made us righteous before God? In short, are we living as Peter did in Antioch or as Paul did in Antioch? Are we defending the gospel or are we tearing down the gospel? In order for us to really contemplate that, we have to look inward. We have to be honest with ourselves and honest with ourselves before God. Because God knows the truth. But are we being honest with ourselves before God? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to worship you, God. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on these words, as we think about the incident that occurred in Antioch between Peter and Paul, that we see the fault in Peter in this moment, God, that we see the dangers of separating ourselves from any believer of Christ, to think that we are better than any believer of Christ. God, I pray that we can be honest before you in your throne room, that we can really dive deep into our own lives and to see how we are succeeding in your kingdom and how we are failing in your kingdom, God, so that we can only succeed in your kingdom, so that we can unify with other believers and fulfill the mission of the church here on earth. So that when you call us home, you will look at us and tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, I pray that each person that is here and that each person that is listening online will have that desire to hear those words from you, to have that desire to live out our faith and to defend the gospel at all times. God, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your righteousness. And we thank you for our justification. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to use this time to pray and reflect, to go before God and to examine not only your walk with Christ, but your daily actions, to truly determine whether you are living out your faith and living by faith in Christ, as Miss Cheryl plays.